Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Let us pray. We beseech thee, Almighty God, look upon the hearty desires of thy humble servants, and stretch forth the right hand of thy majesty to be our defense against all our enemies. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The lesson for Oculi is written in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Here ended the lesson. The epistle is written in Ephesians chapter 5. St. Paul writes, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Here ended the epistle. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ hath humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Gospel for Oculi is written in St. Luke, chapter 11. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Things begin in verse 14, where we are told that Jesus was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. So what's going on here? First of all, we have a demon-possessed person. And the demon had rendered this person incapable of speech. Now Jesus cast out that devil, and he freed this man from this terrible bondage, so that when the devil had gone out of the man, he was once again able to speak. And all those who saw this miracle wondered. That is, they were affected by this. They had to admit that something stupendous had taken place. They were impressed with the authority and power of Jesus. All right. Now, what does this say to us in the context of the entire gospel? Well, earlier in the gospel, we have the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and how he entered into battle against the devil's temptations, and he, in our stead and for our sake, he conquered the devil's temptations so that the devil was forced to withdraw from him. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he is continually teaching the truth in the face of error. And the devil is behind every lie. He is also performing miracles against those who are afflicted in various ways. And he is performing many exorcisms. That is, he is casting out devils from many people. All of these acts of victory over Satan that our Lord performs are pointing us forward to when he is crucified, when he suffers and is crucified and dies and is buried. Because it is in his suffering and death that he once and for all atones for all the sins of the world. It is through this apparent act of failure that our Lord wins the victory and secures for us our justification, the forgiveness of our sins, acceptance with God, and the gift of eternal life. All of this belongs to us because our Lord Jesus Christ entered into battle against sin, death, and the devil, and he was victorious, not for himself, but for us. So when we see this exorcism here that begins our account, we are being shown how Christ is our victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. Now, in addition to the people who wondered about this wonderful miracle that Jesus performed, there were some in the crowd who said, "He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." In other words, some people were saying that Jesus had made an arrangement with the devil so that he could appear to be conquering the devil, but in the long run, only furthering the devil's work. And then other people who also did not wish to believe in him, they tempted him and sought from him a sign from heaven. That is, they demanded that he perform some kind of supernatural sign from heaven, to do something in the sky or to do something that would be so impressive and so obviously supernatural that no one could deny it. Now notice, they are blind to what has been happening right before their eyes. They miss the point entirely of Jesus casting out a devil and enabling this person to speak who had long been unable to do so. All of the miracles and signs that Jesus performed and all of the words of life that he preached and taught, they had missed entirely, and they were demanding of him some kind of supernatural sign that would satisfy their desire. Both of these people, the people who accuse him of being in league with the devil, and those who demand a supernatural sign from him, both are united in this. They do not want to believe in him. They refuse to believe in him. And because they refuse to believe in him, they grasp at anything that they can conceive of as being able to deflect the power of his mission. Now, neither of these things are compelling. The demand for a sign from heaven when Jesus has just performed a magnificent exorcism is foolish. And the idea, as Jesus will tell us in the further down in the text, that he is in league with the devil is an absurdity. Let's move on. He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." What Jesus is saying here is, he is saying that their argument against him, their complaint against him, is absurd. Jesus is not casting out devils through Beelzebub. The very idea is an absurdity, because a kingdom divided against itself will fall. Jesus goes on and he says, "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils," so if you say that I'm casting out devils by the power of the devil, "by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." What Jesus is referring to is, he is referring to the fact that among the Jews, there were people who were considered to be exorcists. In accordance with the Pharisaic faith, they cast out devils, or attempted to cast out devils. Right? And they must not have been particularly successful in their efforts to cast out devils, because the land seemed to be filled with demon-possessed people when Jesus performed his earthly ministry. So he refers to these Jewish exorcists, and he says, if I'm doing it by the devil, then who are they doing it by? If you grant that they're doing it by God, why won't you grant that I'm doing it by God? Which is the obvious conclusion to liberating a soul from the clutches of the devil. So he's telling them that their argument is not only absurd, but it is inconsistent. Then he moves on and he says, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." Right, now, here, Jesus simply dismisses their absurd and their inconsistent arguments. And what he does is, he tells them the significance of their unbelief, and he tells them definitely what it means when he casts out devils from people. So he says, if I with the finger of God, that is with the power of God, if I as the Messiah am casting out devils in accordance with God's will and by God's power, then there is no doubt that the kingdom of God is come upon you. So this exorcism, in addition to the miracles and teachings of Jesus, not only are they fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy, but they are signs that the kingdom of God has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you are looking for the kingdom of God, look no further than Jesus Christ, his words, and his works for the redemption of the world. All right? The kingdom of God is come upon you. And this is encouraging to us today, because it is in faith in Christ that we enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of grace, and we look forward in hope to the coming kingdom of glory. Then Jesus explains his ministry, his mission, using a kind of a parabolic speech. He says, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." Now, he's referring to the devil as the strong man, the tyrant. And as long as this strong man is armed, well armed, he is able to guard and protect his palace, and his goods are secure. That is, they are in peace, they are secure. All right? So the devil is the strong man who, by his weaponry, he guards and keeps his palace so that his goods are secure. His goods are the souls of those whom he puts in bondage because of their sins. So the devil keeps us in bondage to himself through our sins. And as long as he guards his palace with his weaponry, his goods are secure. That is, he keeps us safely in bondage to himself. And then Jesus goes on and he says, "But when someone stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divideth the spoils." All right, so Jesus now refers to himself as someone stronger than the devil. And he describes his mission as coming upon the strong man. That is, attacking the strong man, overcoming the strong man, and disarming the strong man. All right. So Jesus, in his preaching and teaching, in his miracles, and in his exorcisms, and in particular, in his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus is coming upon the strong man, the devil. He is overcoming the strong man. He is disarming the strong man. And he is dividing his spoils. That is, he is freeing the captives, setting them free, and getting them out of the devil's clutches. All of this Jesus has come into the world to do and to accomplish. He shows signs of this throughout his earthly ministry, and he fulfills it in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. So the strong man, the devil, keeps his captives securely bound and in bondage. But then the stronger one, the Christ, he comes upon the devil, he overcomes the devil, and he disarms the devil, and he sets the captives free. This is the mission and ministry of Jesus. This is what it means when Jesus says, "No doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." And then he says to those who are listening to him, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So he says that there is a lot riding on our reaction to Jesus. When we harden our heart against him, or even when we remain indifferent to him, we are not simply sitting on a fence as neutrals, but we are actually against him and working against him. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Every alternative to Jesus and his saving grace is an opposition and a falsehood. Then Jesus gives us another story to show us the danger of hardening one's heart against the Lord. He says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man," that is when a demon is forced to leave a man, "the demon walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none." The devil is always looking for an entrance into the hearts of the unsuspecting. And so, when a person is delivered from the devil, that devil goes around seeking rest. And when he finds none, he says, "I will return to my house whence I come out." And when he comes, he findeth it swept and garnished. So here he describes the person who receives these wonderful benefits and blessings from God, and yet does not receive them and trust them and live in them, but rather continues in unbelief. And so he says he finds it swept and garnished. He says, "Oh, I can move back in here." And he goes and he taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So what Jesus is referring to here is the fact that when you are in unbelief, when you harden your heart against Christ and his gospel, you do not remain static, but your hardness of heart and your unbelief result in a continuing decline and decay, so that in the end, the person is worse off than they were earlier. All right, so this little account that Jesus gives about an unclean spirit going out of a man is meant to say that it is a perilous thing to harden your heart against the truth of the gospel, just as these people were saying that Jesus was in league with the devil, or that they were tempting him by demanding a sign from heaven. Both of these reactions to Jesus' work were the results of hard hearts filled with unbelief. And what Jesus is saying is, not only are you opposing me by your unbelief, but you are doing great damage to yourself. And in the end, your situation will be far worse than it was in the beginning. The longer we harden our hearts, the longer we abide in unbelief, the less and less likely it is that we will ever come to faith and find redemption. All right, now, so the key thing to keep before our minds here is that the exorcism is an outward, miraculous example of what Jesus speaks about in verse 21 and 22, where he talks about the kingdom of God is no doubt come upon you, and that Christ is the stronger one who comes against the devil, and he overcomes him, he disarms him, and he frees those that were captive to him through sin. That is the key to this passage, that our faith in Christ is what brings us the kingdom of God. All right, we enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God because Jesus is the King, and he gives us his grace and delivers us from sin, from death, and from the devil. Now, when Jesus was finished speaking with his opponents, a woman in the company lifted up her voice in praise, and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." And she is giving him a compliment, and she is saying, "What a blessing it must have been to be your mother." Right? And Jesus, kind of gently, he offers an alternative. And he says, "Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You see, it is through the word of the Lord that the Holy Ghost comes to us with the gifts of Jesus, with the promises and the deliverance of the promises of salvation, redemption, and sanctification. All of these things come to us by means of the Word of God. And therefore, those are blessed who hear that word of God, and in faith, keep that word of God. That means to keep the word of God means to hold it, to treasure it, to preserve it, and to obey it. And so, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, cause us always to receive the good news of Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil by his incarnation, his life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Cause us to stand firmly in this, to gather with him, and to be with him and for him as he is with and for us. Gracious Lord, especially in this time of national calamity when everyone's heart is made uncertain by this coronavirus, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would make us confident that you are with us, that you will not leave us or forsake us, and that you will get us through all of these calamities. And therefore, we commend to your care all of those who are afflicted with this, all of those who are liable to be afflicted with it, and all those who serve us in fighting against this with medication and treatment. Bless us and cause this calamity to be overcome, we ask in Jesus' name. We also pray that all Christians everywhere in the world would be kept safely in your grace, that we would remain firm and confident in your goodness. We pray for our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and all of its leaders, President Harrison, District President Leekakes, all of our congregations and its pastors, that your blessing and your help would be among us, particularly as we're going through this season of trial. We pray for our congregation here that you would bless us, protect us, keep us safe, and also that you would provide for all that we need to continue to proclaim the holiness and graciousness of the name of Jesus. We pray for our nation that you would help us, that you would guide our leaders in this time of calamity so that good decisions would be made. And we pray your mercy that we may overcome this and be able to rejoice in your goodness and your faithfulness when this is overpast. We pray for those who are sick and in pain, for those who are the victims of this disaster and calamity, that you would be merciful and help them heal and grant us your grace. Do not let our fears overcome our faith in your holy word and in your gracious work on our behalf. We pray for those who have wandered from the faith and for those who have fallen into error, that these tribulations might stir their hearts to be alarmed at their spiritual condition so that they may receive the gospel as the good news that it is and rejoice in the Lord's graciousness and love, and so turn from their errors and rejoice in your truth. All of these things we ask in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.